Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into, and they are saved. Strong tower, the righteous run into, and they are saved. So blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. The Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into, and they are saved. So blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed the name of the Lord Most High. Amen. Just want to welcome to the house of the Lord this evening. Let's put it in E flat. We'll try it and see. No, E flat, not D flat, E flat. If you would pull up that song, Jesus, Hold My Hand. So Jesus, hold my hand. I need Thee every hour. Through this pilgrim land, protect me by Thy power. Hear my feeble plea, dear Lord. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet You there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Now as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. He leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary, and this would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need Thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. So Lord Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus. soldier brave and true and ever firmly take a stand. As I onward go and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. So Jesus, hold my hand.
Service a bit here. Let's put it in the key of B flat and sing that song, No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus.
So no one ever cared for me like Jesus. No
want to take these needs before the Lord, and if once I finish, if I could have the ushers come forward and we'll take up the tithes and offering as well. If I could have Brother Jared come up and just lead these prayer requests. We just want to remember my aunt, Sister Amber McCall. She's having oral surgery, so we just want to remember that. It's a very painful surgery, so we just want to remember her. Remember my grandmother, Sister Shirley as well. She hasn't been feeling well for the past little while, so we just want to remember her. Remember my mom and dad. They weren't able to make it this evening. feeling just a little weak and not feeling the greatest, and just an unspoken prayer request from Mom that Brother Barry will talk about, I'm sure, here in a little bit. So just remember her. And we want to remember Noah and Lila as they travel this week. So just remember those prayer requests. I know we all have unspoken prayer requests, so just hold those close and just lift them up to the Lord. Jared.
Thank you, Brother Mitchell. Let's just take these needs to the Lord and hold them dear to our heart as our Heavenly Father holds them. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, what a blessed time it is to just, Lord, we set this time aside for your glory and for your purpose and your honor, Lord. And Lord, as we sing and worship you tonight, I pray that this offering that we give unto you, O Lord, is a sweet savor, Lord, and that you would just be pleased to come amongst us once again. And Lord, just reveal your word to us tonight in a special way. Lord, I pray for the ministry as they would set forth to deliver what you have set upon their heart, Lord, that you would just, Lord, let it be in season for each individual, Lord. You know the individual needs and the challenges that each and every person faces tonight, Lord. And Lord, what better way to have our problems answered, Lord, than to bring them to the King of Kings, Lord. Lord, you are the author of our faith, Lord, the finisher of our faith, Lord. You know all things, and you see us through and through, Lord. And we're still being molded by your hands, Lord. Father, I pray for these special needs tonight that have been mentioned. Lord, I pray that you would be merciful to those who are sick and afflicted, Lord, to those who are traveling. You would grant the traveling mercies, Lord, to bring them safely to their destinations, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would just meet every need through and through, Father, as only you can do. Lord, just committing the rest of the service into your great and mighty hands, praying for the blessing, for the tithes and offerings this evening. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jaron. Just as the ushers pass by, you may have your seats. In the same key there, brother. Let's sing that song, His Eye is on the Sparrow.
Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Should my heart be lonely? And long for heaven and home, when Jesus is my portion.
still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees. Your grace still amazes me. Your grace, it still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall. Of Calvary. So Brother Barry come at this time. So only to be what He wants me to be. Every moment of every day, yield it completely to Jesus alone. Every step
to begin with a word of prayer, and tonight we are remembering a couple of special requests. And most of you would probably know, if you knew Brother Ron Peterson's daughter, Rebecca, she passed away Monday, and very difficult time for the family. Lost Brother Ron lost his wife and now his daughter, and we sure want to hold them up in prayer. It's been a very difficult season for them, for sure. Also, as well, we're remembering Sister Sarah Buchanan tonight. And Sister Sarah received word the other day that her job is in jeopardy. And that obviously is going to have repercussions for her and Keith. And it has nothing to do with her. It's a corporate activity that's gone on behind the scenes, but her department has been affected by that. So I feel very confident, and I've seen this happen many, many times in my years, that when a door is closed, God has another one ready to open. And so we don't fear the future in that sense, like many people probably would. But when you're going through it, when you're the person that directly affects you, you just want to have other people praying and other people pulling for you. So if you don't mind, let's remember that need especially tonight. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, Lord, it's just such a privilege and an honor to be able to come into your midst, Lord, and to be able to bring our petitions and our burdens and lay them at your feet tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, we bind all of these needs, Lord, the ones that Mitchell has mentioned, the ones that I have mentioned, Lord, and Of course, the ones that are buried deep within our hearts, we place them all at your feet tonight. And we are doing what you told us to do, and that is to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And so, in the name of the Lord, we just come confidently into your presence tonight, and we just invite you, Lord, to draw near. We especially remember Brother Ron Peterson tonight, Lord, and his family, his two sons, Lord. We just place them into your care tonight and know, Lord, that you have a special compassion for those that are mourning. And we just ask and pray now you draw near to them and give them the consolation that they need, Lord. And that assembly, we just commit them to you and pray that your mercy be extended to them. And Lord, for Sister Sarah Buchanan, especially tonight, Brother Keith are not with us, but Lord, we hold them up before you in prayer. And Lord, we don't always understand why things happen the way they do, but our ways are not your ways. Your ways are always higher than our ways, and we're trusting in that. So Lord, have your way now, we pray. We just commend our time here tonight into your hands and pray that your presence, Lord, to be very real. Make the word personal, make it real to our hearts. Forgive us of anything that might hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. And look at us, Lord, through that sacrifice. We give it all to you tonight in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. If you could take your Bibles while you're standing tonight, and let's bring up 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tonight. We'll just take a reading there, and then we'll let you have your seats. I got a few things that I want to share. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And good to have all of you here today. Good to have the Gwynns here. God bless you both. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Tonight, I've got to be brief. We're going to do a baptism after service tonight. So we're excited for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 12. Well, let's begin at verse 10 just to get the context there. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated tonight. Now, just very briefly, tonight, I got an echo, Sean. I don't know if you can get that, but I have it. Sounds like I got an echo up here. I sent out a very quick notice this afternoon. October 24th will be our annual fall festival, so mark it on your calendar. That's a special day. It'll be Saturday, all day Saturday. It'll be a dinner included there, so that'll be October 24th, fall festival. We also, too, want to remind you that this Sunday, Brother Sam Browning is going to be here. Brother Sam will be here for two services, 11 and 5 p.m. So mark it on your calendar. We will be certainly looking forward to having Brother Sam with us. We don't get to have him very often. I used to say to Brother Sam was the best kept secret in the message, but the secret got out. And so he's a very busy fella, and but we're excited to have him on Sunday, and we know you'll enjoy the ministry of the Word. I have a lot of respect for Brother Sam. And so mark it on your calendar and make preparation, and Lord willing, we'll just make a day of it. Noah and Lila got married, and we're thankful for that. Some of the folks here made it up to the wedding. It was when we arrived in Louisville, Kentucky on Friday. It was 107 degrees, and we had an outdoor wedding and an outdoor rehearsal. And thankfully, we didn't have an outdoor reception. But it was all very well, and we got it done, and they're off on their honeymoon now, and had a little bit of a bumpy start in their playing arrangements and so forth, but they're away, and we're just trusting that the Lord will bless them and give them a blessed start in their years together. also, this Sunday, as we previously announced, is our start of Sunday school. And Brother Peter and I put our heads together, and we were been working now for a while, and made some changes in Sunday school, but it'll start on this Sunday. So we have Sister Leah Mayle is going to be taking Sister Julia's class, and Sister Keisha, of course, is going to start on September 19th. So that will not be starting this Sunday. It'll start September 19th. And for Sister Laura's class, did I say something wrong? Sister Laura's class will now be a class for 9 to 12. Is that correct? What? 9 to 11. Okay. 9 to 11 will be Sister Laura's class. And they'll be meeting in the normal place. From 12 to 15 will be Brother Peter's class. 12 to 15. Now, if any of the older kids above 15 want to join with Brother Peter's class, they're certainly welcome to do that. But from 16 and up, there will be a new class. And me and Brother Aaron are going to be preaching that class. From 16 and up. And we are going to meet, not every week, but we are going to meet once a month, and we're going to have a session together. So that will be for our 16 and up. So for Peter's class, it'll go to 15, and then when somebody turns 16, they'll come to our class for the big boys. And we'll be doing that in a little bit of a different format, a little bit different location and so forth. And we'll meet not this Sunday, but we will meet, I'll let you know, and we'll meet together and plan our schedule for the rest of this year. And so we'll trust that the Lord will bless our efforts at Sunday school. I just think it's a very important thing. I think it's great for us to be able to have the opportunity and the facilities. Even though we don't have, you know, huge facilities, we have enough to be able to hold Sunday school, and wonderful teachers, great zeal. And I would encourage you parents to bring your kids here on time, because Sunday school is a short period of time. And if we're running late, kids miss out on a portion of that. So we would just encourage you parents, as best you possibly can, be here on time for the Sunday school, and allow your kids to get the max, because that's what we desire to put into it, is the max, and to be able to get that return as well in the hearts and lives of our kids. And we need to do that. We need to do everything we can for our kids and our families to be able to strengthen them in the Lord and in the Word. And this is part of that mission. All right. Everybody all right? Now, I'm always right, at least in my own eyes. I'm always right. And in number six here, we want to tackle this subject here tonight, which is simple, and I'm going to abbreviate it a little bit because we have a baptism here afterwards, but I will subtitle this, I think. Now, I realize that in this kind of teaching that we've been doing, and I really have appreciated your responses and your feedback that I've gotten over the last little while. And I certainly, when I started this, you get a certain leading, or you get a certain inspiration to do something, and you just have to leave it in God's hands and just allow Him to develop it the way that He wants to do it, because He's the one who runs the church. And so therefore, it's been a bit of a surprise to me, but I trust in some way it's been a help to you. And we're not done, but we'll just see how the Lord directs us here in the upcoming services. Now, as we have tackled this subject, we use the scripture in Proverbs chapter 21 that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. And I, based on what we have talked about, may God have mercy upon us when we start to do everything in our own that we see, we feel is right in our own eyes. When we become our own absolute and we become self-examiners of our lives and conduct, we are in great trouble. And our guidance has to be more precise than that. And so therefore, These services have been about the warning that all of us should be conscious of when it comes to this particular subject. I realize that in tackling this kind of thing, there are questions and there are issues that you may not understand. And as you know, and I've said it many times before, if there's an issue or a question or a concern or something you don't understand, you are always welcome to come to me. You're always welcome to reach out. You have lots of avenues to get to me, and you're certainly welcome to do that. And I am learning like you, and, you know, we probe into these things, and I wrestle over these, and I study them, and I look at them very carefully, and ponder on them just like you, and I want to let the Word deal with my heart and stir me up as well. So we're all in this together. But I certainly would encourage you, if there's a question or an issue, you're always welcome to chat together with me. Now, we notice the Proverbs chapter 21 verse in contrast with Exodus chapter 15, because this is the advice that God gives the children of Israel. And just as they leave Pharaoh's house, just as they leave the land of Egypt, he says, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight. And that's the directive he gives the children of Israel in leaving Egypt. We're leaving all of that behind. And he says, now, here's what I want you to do. Don't do things that are right in your sight. Do things that are right in God's sight. And this is the way that we should conduct our lives. This is the way we should conduct ourselves. So when you watch this play out, it becomes very interesting because it affects everything. And we find, in this whole experience of Israel leaving Egypt like that, Pharaoh says to Moses, hey, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who do you think I am that I need to obey your God? Am I just a common person? Now, Pharaohs believed they were divinely appointed. They believed that they were, in a sense, supernaturally born to be gods like on the earth. That's what they actually believed. So now here's Moses suggesting that Pharaoh be subject to God. Oh, it's preposterous. And that was his attitude. His idea was, I know not the Lord, and I couldn't care less. And neither will I let Israel go. I'm not going to submit to him. Neither am I going to take orders from him. So do what you want. And, of course, now, God has his ways of breaking that attitude. Right? God has his ways of breaking that. It wasn't Moses' job to do that. And it wasn't the children of Israel's job to do that. God has his ways of doing that. But we find over in Numbers chapter 12, for instance, the contrast in the declaration of Moses. Now, we know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And so you have to understand how this is actually written. And they said, hath not the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Now, these are the people who are complaining about Moses' leadership. And they're thinking, well, you know, there was a group that wanted to go back to Egypt and worship back that way. And they said, well, has the Lord indeed only spoken by Moses? Has he not spoken by us? This is what they said. And this is what they said to the crowd. You know, they said not only to Moses, but they said to the people, and trying to cause division there. But in brackets, it says in verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, this is not Moses saying, but hey, folks, in my estimation, I'm one of the most humble people in the message. That's not what he was saying. Moses is saying, hey, who am I? I'm just a human being. God chose me to do a particular job here. I'm not anybody special. That's the way the Hebrew is written. That my goodness, I'm not here to tell God what to do, and I'm not here to tell anybody else what to do here. I'm just a vessel, a tool in the hands of God to guide God's people, and he's put me in this position here. God have mercy on me. That's the attitude that this is written in. And so Moses was declaring to the people, hey, you know, don't exalt me and don't make me something I'm not. Don't look up to me that way. He says, I'm just a man. I'm just a man with, this position that God's called me to. And here he said, you know, in other words, I'm paraphrasing here. Hey, you guys pray for me because this is difficult. This is difficult. As he's got opposition here within. He's got opposition in the whole camp, and it turns into 40 years wandering and all the other things that he's given a responsibility to do. And then, Joshua comes and takes over from that. But these are difficult years for Moses here, and God has molded him to do that. He's not saying, hey, I can do that. I don't need to listen to God. I don't have to worry about what he says. That's not what he's saying at all. He doesn't have Pharaoh's attitude at all. He's saying, hey, who am I? Who am I that would be in this position here at all? You folks pray for me. Now, which leads us to an interesting speculation here tonight. And let me read just a little bit, because I want to give you some examples here of exactly what Brother Branham says. This is 1964 in a message called The Voice of the Sign. And he talks about a problem in his own church. And this problem is that there are people who are prophesying and saying things and predicting things in the church. And it's come to the place where people are coming to them, and Brother Neville was one of them, and saying, prophesy over me. Say something about my future. And these men, Brother Branham says, and he's referring to preachers, they go out sometimes and people begin to press upon them. Oh, brother, what will you say? What will you say about me? Give me a prophecy over me. And he goes by impression or the way he feels. Why, the Lord will do this, thus saith the Lord. Now, here's Brother Branham teaching his church. He says, you can't say, thus saith the Lord, until God in his own language has spoken to you and told you that. Then it's not you saying it. It's not your impression. You believe that? Now, if God's going to speak in his own language, we're not talking about Aramaic. We're talking about this. This is the language of God. This is the book of God, right? So the Bible said if a prophet, now here he is, it's 1964. He's still teaching about what it means to have a prophet among you. Matter of fact, you can go right to the end of 1965. In Events Made Clear by Prophecy. And Brother Branham is still talking about what it means to have a prophet among us. But he says, the Bible says that if a prophet did that presumptuously, and it's presuming means to venture without authority, then he's going on his own. Now, there was a stiff penalty for somebody who presumed and said things like a prophet would say it. There was a stiff penalty, right? And found the Old Testament. But his credentials is that God has vindicated this person to be a seer. Vindication is simply God removing any doubt that that's God speaking through that particular ministry. That's what that is. Vindication is God removing any doubt as to whether you're wondering or not whether God spoke through Brother Branham or spoke through the Apostle Paul or spoke through Martin Luther. Hey, God vindicates those men and removes any doubt as to whether you think that's of God or not. And I would ask you the question, you don't need to answer, but how many of you believe that God vindicated Brother Branham as the seventh church age messenger? You don't need to answer. You can if you want to, but let me tell you, God was making sure that that sign attracted the attention of the world because it was a fresh message that followed those signs that were brought. And the English word prophet means a preacher, and every preacher is a prophet. And again, we're in Ephesians 5. That's the fivefold ministry. There are apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and so forth. And every preacher is a prophet because he's foretelling something. Preaching the word under inspiration is called a prophet. So that's what I'm doing tonight. But in the Old Testament, they were more than that. They were seers. So men like Elijah, men like Joseph, men like Job, men like Isaiah and Ezekiel, they were more than that. They were seers. And they were men who told things that were coming to pass, and it happened. And that gave him the rights to be the interpreter of the word for that day. Wow. That gave him, those seers, it gave them the rights to be the interpreter of the word for that day. Come on, let's go back to Moses. That's exactly what Moses was, wasn't he? Brought the law for that day, brought the word of deliverance for that day, and led them out of Pharaoh's Egypt and so forth. It gave them the rights to be the interpreter of the word for that day. God identified those men, vindicated them, because took the word of that day. God took the word of that day and interpreted himself through that man. So when God raised up Moses, he was identifying, that's the man I'm using right now, and I'm going to fulfill my word through him to bring you out of Egypt back into the promised land that I promised Father Abraham back here. And if you have any doubt, God removed that doubt by vindicating Moses in the eyes of all the people, and eventually vindicated Joshua and so forth down the line, because God vindicates his man. And that's what he came on the earth for, is always a sign. When you see a prophet rise on the scene, look out. When you see a prophet rise on the scene, look out. We're looking for one to come now, you know, and he's referring to Malachi 4. Brother Bram never put himself in that position here. And he says, and when you see it, remember it's something fixing to happen. So when you see those Bible events come to pass, remember something's fixing to happen. And that's his credentials, the vindication. And God interprets his word by him and through him. Numbers 12:6 tells us that. Well, what does Numbers 12 say? Here's what it says. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. How many know that the word of the Lord comes to a congregation? No. It doesn't come to a woman either. It comes to a prophet. The word of the Lord comes to a prophet. That's what Amos 3:17 is all about. And here's Moses prophesying, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, will speak unto him in a dream. And my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. Wow. God has this direct one-on-one relationship with Moses. Imagine. Mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. And wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Hey, we've got some great men that I've used over time, great men that are, spokesmen and will bring forth the law and so forth. But I'll tell you what, Moses is even a step beyond that. I hang around with Moses. I come on the scene and commune with Moses face to face. How many people do you know that God comes around and hangs around face to face with? Not many. And with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches here. Wherefore, you weren't afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. So these are the people that are saying, hey, does God only speak to Moses here? I think, I got an opinion. I think we should go back to Egypt. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. And we've got a man that comes down to speak mouth to mouth with a prophet, and you're not afraid to criticize him and contradict him? Now, I'm not preaching some hidden surprise here. I'm not going to tell you that, you know, God speaks to me mouth to mouth. He, face to face, he doesn't. He doesn't. So don't, I'm not going there, okay? But follow me. I need you to follow me. There are many, many statements here that bear witness of this. And again, it's 1964. The teachers in Israel, to my opinion, this is Brother Bram's opinion. Did you get that? He said, the teachers in Israel, to my opinion, they had interpreted the word because they believed in a coming Messiah. All Israel believed it. They do yet today. They have certain beliefs, and they hang on to those beliefs. But the reason they didn't recognize him, his message wasn't according to their ecclesiastical fit. Well, I think it's going to be this way. And here comes Jesus, his way. It doesn't fit my way. So you know what? I don't have any responsibility at all to accept that, follow that, obey that. Because I think it's going to be different. Their interpretation they had of the word, Messiah never manifested himself in a way that they had interpreted he would do it. Therefore, they didn't recognize him, because it didn't fit their interpretation. If you're doing things according to what's right in your own eyes, and Jesus doesn't meet that expectation, he doesn't fit that parameter, you know what? You're going to exempt yourself from obedience. You're going to exempt yourself from believing what it is that God says. Because you get your mind made up somewhere else, right? You get your mind made up to do something else. And it's really no different today. And there's a real danger, there's a real warning here in this for us, because the farther we get away from, the messenger that God sent for our time, the more diminishing light there is. And I'll tell you what, unless some person gets a real experience with God, they're gonna see that as a more distant thing. And you know what? I got my opinion. I think it's this way. We're back to doing what's right in our own eyes. Now remember these things that I say. All right, here's marriage and divorce. I put an asterisk up there because that makes it important. And then I put the word key in there because that makes it really important. So listen up. Remember these things that I say must come from the Word of God. Now here's Brother Branham saying that. Things that I say must come from the Word of God. It can't be my own opinion, because my opinion is just like anyone else's. It's got to be in continuity with the Word of God. That's the key. Oh, look, we all have opinions, just like elbows. We got a couple of them on everything, right? That's fine, as long as your opinion dovetails with the Word. But if you feel like, I feel like it's all right for women to cut their hair because, you know, that was back then. And, that doesn't really apply now. That word doesn't apply at all. So I think it'd be all right for a woman to trim her hair and that'll be okay. That might be an opinion. It might be what you think. But your thinking doesn't line up with the Word of God. We have no obligation to believe that. And you're welcome to believe whatever you want. I'm not here to tell you what to believe. Neither is anybody, any good pastor is not here to tell you what to believe. My job is to give you the whole counsel of God. And you have to make choices, you have to make decisions and so forth. But I will tell you this, I'm not going to pay too much attention to opinions and people's thought process that is contrary to the Word. I told you before, I had a guy one time came to me on the subject of marriage and divorce, and he had a little binder. When somebody comes to you with a binder full of quotes, your guard should go up, your sword should come out, you put your helmet on, get your shield, because we know exactly where this is going. So he had quote number one, and he had it in here, a statement, and then had a Bible verse, flip over, had about seven different pages here, and by the end of it, he had every right to remarry again. He had it all laid out in quotes that fit what he wanted to do. But, your view has got to be in continuity with the Word of God. So remember, God keeps everything in continuity. Otherwise, he's the author of confusion. And God doesn't do that. He doesn't operate that way. So here's marriage and divorce. Now marriage and divorce is a really controversial and a difficult subject to deal with. And Brother Branham waited for years and years, to bring a definitive word to the church, because there's so many people in churches who were, affected by marriage and divorce and remarriage. And it's still very much a controversial thing in many, many churches if they don't have a definitive word to go by. And, here's Brother Branham now, and he's referring to the same text that we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, who met the same thing in the church. Paul's dealing with this in the Corinthian church. He spoke this is I, not the Lord, because of the divorce condition. And it wasn't so from the beginning. And Moses permitted it, and God recognized it, righteousness. So Moses permitted a writing of divorcement back then for the reasons that he gave, but it wasn't so from the beginning. And Paul also had a right when he found his church in that condition. Lord, give me a word that I can give to the people here, because the people are in this condition and I need to have help here to get direction from the Lord. And he said, now you believe this to be true and believe it come from God. Here's Brother Branham now dealing with this in the 20th century. And he's dealing with the subject of marriage and divorce, and he says, and by the vindication of his cloud and the message that brought me this far, should not God upon the mountain permit me to do the same thing, to suffer you to go on your way and do it no more? So here he is pronouncing something for the church. The coming of the Lord is at hand. He said, we haven't got time to break up all of these things here. He says, don't do it again. And here's a teaching on don't do it again. Don't make those mistakes and fall in. In other words, you know, create a bigger mess and so forth. Stay as you are, right? And he gives a pronouncement to the church here. Huh. Interesting. So Brother Bram's riding along in the car with his daughter, Rebecca, and they're singing. And now this is the days of Oral Roberts and Richard Roberts and the productions that they had in ministry, and they were using television for the first time, drawing great crowds, great big lots of people and lots of money flowing, great costs to be on television and so forth. So they really worked at the entertainment part of things, really worked at it. And, you know, Brother Bram's listening to this as he's going along the road there, and they had taken a hymn. You can read back in this story. And they had taken this hymn, and they had it all jazzed up, you know, and they were singing away. And he talked about this woman who was holding her breath till she couldn't breathe anymore, you know, holding it, stretching it out for the dramatic effect. And then Brother Bram says, well, how many of those out of the choir, he says maybe about 50 people, had cigarettes on their breath. Many of them, you think, he said, last night being Saturday night, maybe had a little social drink. How many women? He's just supposing here. And how many women in there had bobbed hair, cut hair? How many had makeup on? When the pastor of that church had said a few days ago, God made a prettier world when he invented paint or invented makeup. Jazzed up the world, dolled up the world. And when we know there's one woman in the Bible painted her face and God fed her to the dogs, and anybody that knows anything about the church and heathens knows that paint is a heathen trait, always has been, and yet women do it. And men smoking and drinking, carrying on and so forth, and then stand there singing like that. He says, belong to an organization. Organizational thinking, when there's going to be a disappointment at the judgment, in my opinion. I'm only reading of this because, you know, he's using this phrase in here, in my opinion. But to be born of the Spirit, listen, to be born of the Spirit is to believe and behave yourself in the Spirit. To be born of the Spirit is to believe and behave yourself in the Spirit, is to understand and believe with your heart that Jesus is Christ and that His Word, that no other words can be added to it or taken away from it without your name being taken out of the book of life. Now, talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. He's talking about the Book of Life. And he said, that's a strong one. But if you add one thing to it in your tradition or take one thing from it, Christ said himself, your name shall be rubbed off the Book of Life. So in other words, he's given us a principle here. You know, to live the Christian life is to, you know, be indwelt by the Holy Spirit who causes you to live according to his word and those principles. That's how a person who's filled with the Spirit ought to live. Not live according to their traditions or their thoughts or this is the way we've always done it. And this is the way it is in our church, or this is the way that my grandfather did it and grandmother did it. He says, now, you find an organization or denomination in the Bible, regardless of the flesh. He said that denomination teaching contrary to the Bible, born again means a birth from above, and we're active in the things that are from above. So therefore, a person who's born again becomes active in the things that are above. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3, if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which sitteth on the right hand of God. So where does your direction come? It should come from above, shouldn't it? It doesn't come from tradition, or it doesn't come from, you know, the habits of the church, or what the denomination says, or something else. A real Christian and a real minister and a real prophet and a real man of God or woman of God comes back to the Word every time. We're going to come back to the Word every time. And if our thinking is wrong, God is faithful to correct our thinking by the Word and bring us back to that. The evidence of a real believer is to agree with that Word even when we don't always understand. But because God said it and we know it comes from the presence of God, well, that's important to us. I believe that God has a channel in a church like this where if he brings a word and you know where that word comes from, then really that's something that we need to consider, isn't it? So, Brother Barry, what's the point? Hold on now. What's the point about the opinion? And Paul says that's I, not the Lord. And here are these men and Moses giving a right of divorcement here. And God considers it righteousness. And here's Paul saying, yet I, not the Lord. And here's Brother Bram saying, now my opinion. And I've got pages of quotes here that that refer to, him giving his opinion about something else here. All right, so let me frame the answer to that question in a question. Now, let's put it this way. I've lived on the earth a few years, and I've had multiple vehicles in my life. And if you go out there tonight and your car doesn't start, you put your key in the ignition, it doesn't start. Turns over, but it doesn't start. Smell gas, doesn't start. And you came to ask me, because, Brother Barry, you're the pastor and you've had multiple vehicles in your life. What do you think? What do you think is wrong? I could tell you what's wrong. And without you looking, I'd probably Google so that I would sound like I had some knowledge of what's going on here. Oh, it's this and this and that. You've got to plug gas filter. That's definitely what it is. Would you rather have my advice or Brother Sam's advice? By years of experience and training, that's a stupid question, isn't it? All right, I know a little about medical things, enough to be dangerous. I read about, the ghost map and the well in Soho and cholera and things like that, and I became fascinated, and I've read all kinds of things about medical technology and so forth, and like I told you before, I went to the doctor one time, and I said, Doc, I got arthritis. He said, oh, yeah? I said, yep, I got rheumatoid arthritis. It's right here. I showed him my hands and my knuckles and so forth, all deforming, and I said, that's all I got. He says, no, you don't. I said, I do. I said, no. He said, you don't have that. I said, I do. I have rheumatoid arthritis. And he said, no, you don't. And I realized by his tone, his increasing tone, that I probably better shut up at this particular point. And he said, it's osteo. He said, did anyone in your family ever have osteo? I said, yeah, my mother's knuckles were all like just like this. And he said, you have osteoarthritis, not rheumatoid arthritis. It's a huge difference. And I felt like saying to him, how do you know? But I didn't. I was smart enough to Now, I have a great doc. That doc has gone on, but I have a great doc now, and he's really good. We have, our house is honored by the presence of a physician here, and we have good, smart medical people. And if you had a problem that you came and said, Brother Barry, man, I got these chest pains, and I got this, and it feels like heartburn, but it makes me really weak, and it goes down my arm, and it's just really a problem. What do you think? Well, put on the gloves, take out my Google. Would you rather have my advice or Brother Jonathan's advice? 20 years of schooling, all the practical hours that he spent in looking at patients and examining different variations of things. Whose advice would you rather have? That's a stupid question. In that hierarchy, in that scenario, my opinion really counts for very little, right? In those two scenarios, my opinions really would seem trivial because I don't know. I mean, I know enough to be dangerous, but I don't really. I couldn't say for sure this is where your problem is coming from. It's not your heart at all. It's this. And to be able to say that to somebody with authority and say, it's not your heart, it's this. Well, you better be right. Because if it is his heart and we're ignoring that problem, we got a bigger problem, right? You get the point. Let me ask you a third question. Whose opinion would you rather have about a spiritual matter? Whose opinion would you rather listen to about some spiritual issue? Are we going to have a 7-year tribulation or a 3.5-year tribulation? Whose opinion would your brother have? Would you rather have somebody in the church, their thoughts on it? Or would you rather have a man who, along with 6 others, was actually held in the hand of God and released into the earth to reflect light from the throne, which is the presence of Almighty God, to the church that's on earth at that time? Somebody in the church might have an opinion about things. Somebody in the church might have an idea. What advice would you rather have? Would you rather have the advice of somebody who is visited by an angel? Yeah, an angel comes and hangs around. I'll catch it for this. I have critics and the people who build websites against the message and so forth. I know I'll get it, but I'll read the Bible anyway. Is that all right? Can I go a little farther? Would that be all right? Give me a couple of minutes here. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, which is the word, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So this is Christ holding those 7 stars. If you want to know what they are, the mystery of the 7 stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candles, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the 7 churches. Anybody unclear? It's all in Revelation chapter 1, and you can read it there. And remember, here's Brother Branham, and the 7 stars is in his right hand. Just think, they were drawing their current, their light, from him. Those 7 were drawing their power, their energy, their dunamis, drawing it from him. And they were completely under his control. In his right hand. Oh, every true servant of God is the same way, and who can harm them? These are men that are held in the hand of God and controlled by the Holy Spirit to bring just exactly what God wants to the church in that particular time. Not Moses' message, not the message on the day of Pentecost. We didn't get Luther's message in our time. We got the message that God ordained for our day, which is rapturing faith. And God said, I'm going to send a man in the earth, and I'm going to control this whole thing to where he'll say exactly what I want him to say, because he's going to get it not from his own thoughts and not from the commentators and not from everybody else around in the country. He's going to get it directly from me, and I'm going to put words in his mouth, because that's what a real prophet is somebody who stands there and lets God use that voice to bring light from the throne right to the church in that hour. Let me ask you, whose advice would you rather have? But remember, friends, I'm not the gift of healing. The angel of God is God's gift to send, and that's the gift of healing. I'm just a man, but he's the angel of the Lord, and he's here, standing here right now. Wow! He's either really right or he's really wrong. But he acknowledges the presence of that angel continually. And at the day of judgment, you'll find out that angel is standing right here, close to my side right now. That's not a fictitious belief. He bears fruit to prove that it's so. Healing after healing and discernment and all the other things that are happening. And here's somebody standing there who's sick. And here's Brother Bram standing here. And he said, this angel always comes to my right side. And he didn't let anybody stand in that position. That angel stood on the right side and controlled things that happened there. I'm sorry, I can't make that claim. I can't make that claim that same angel is standing right here directing all things. I believe the Holy Spirit is present like he is in, in godly churches and so forth. But listen, let me tell you something. God never chose to come down and have his picture made with me. Whether you believe this or not, there's his great signed statement that the first time in all the world's history it can be scientifically proven that there was a supernatural being, the same angel of God right here. The same angel of God that's right here, and you see it nightly moving. There it is on the picture. And Mr. Lacey said, the mechanical eye of this camera, Reverend Branham, won't take psychology. And the light struck the lens. He said, many times it comes right into the meeting. Many times that angel is standing there right in the meeting there. Many times he's standing right there. Yeah. Hey, this is a ministry not like other ministries. There are six other men in history who are held in the palm of God's hand and released into the earth in their age to bring light from the throne into the body of Jesus Christ through the ages there to keep that body right on the mark, right on the line. And Moses said, and you're not afraid to speak against Moses? Wow. I'm just saying. Listen, there's no shortage of quotes there. When I stood for these few joyful moments, he's translated over beyond the curtain of time. All right, this is what he's talking about. When I stood there for just a couple of those joyful moments, and I thought there's no tomorrow, no yesterday, no sickness, no sorrow. It's all happiness, and we're in eternity now. He realized where he was. He was crossed over to the other side. He crossed over in his body, and he's standing there on the other side. Some glorious day, the Son of God will come, and you will be judged according to the word that you preach to them. And brother, I said, oh, will Paul have to bring his group? And they said, yes, sir. And I said, I preach it just exactly the way Paul said it. Think about this for a minute. Here's somebody 2,000 years later standing there saying, in the presence of that angel, and saying, I preach it just like Paul made it. And if Paul made it, we're going to make it over here. And everybody said, oh, we thank God for that. We're resting on that. We're resting on that assurance here. Let me tell you, saints of God, that's a God who has control of those messengers. That when you start them out and you wind it up, they're preaching exactly the same thing. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? That when it comes to, you know, our opinions and doing what's right in our own sight, and, you know, I don't think it's that way. And I think I can take Brother Branham's statements apart and pick it apart, and I can do what I want with it and change the meaning of it and apply it this way instead of that way. And I've got my own views on it right here. I'm telling you. I don't want you to be offended, but I'm telling you, I don't care. Because you know what? I don't care really what I think. I don't care what I think about a particular scripture or a particular standard or a particular situation here. I want to find out what God thinks about it. I spent the last 43 years studying what God said about different topics, different doctrines, different problems, different situations, different scenarios that arise in the church, different things that I need to do. I spent 43 years studying to find out what God wants, because my opinion is trivial compared to God's opinion. It's trivial. It's inconsequential. And Moses says, and you weren't afraid to be critical of Moses? You know, I think about the people that spend their money, time, effort, and technology building websites against Brother Branham and against the message and against the body of Christ and so forth. And, you know, constantly antagonistic and so forth. If God be for us, who can be against us? And if it's God, you don't want to be found fighting against him. And if it's not God, it'll come to naught. And guess what? It hasn't come to naught. It's spread around the world. We're still spreading it around the world. Wholesale. Because it's the truth. And it's not surviving because we want it to. Neither is it surviving because we're printing it. It's surviving because God's got his hand on it. And God's got control. That's what Brother Bram said. God's got control of these stars that were in his hand because they're light bearers to the body. And the body is still on earth and the body needs light. We've heard of Elijahs and Virgin Marys and all these different things, sensations and everything, which I'm not here to speak against that. I'm here to say that any angel of God or any messenger of God must stay strictly in the Word of God. He must stay strictly in the Word of God. Because that's what he's here to do. Let me abbreviate and say, and out of that throne, this is Brother Bram teaching on Revelation, the book of Revelation here, out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunders and voices and so forth. They're reflecting the light of God into the church straight from the throne of God. Who's doing that? Not me. We had a prophet who stood as an angel in the hand of God. He was a messenger to the Laodicean church age. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? All the mysteries were to be wound up together in the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. The mystery of God shall be finished. The New and the Old Testament, they coincide with one another, dovetail like a board coming together. He said, there's nothing out of order. Men wrote those books, 66 books of the Bible. They wrote in the space of hundreds of years, not one knowing the other. And he says, what happened? You can't make one word contradict the other. He says, I've gone across the country. I've invited people to bring their Bible and let me know where the Bible contradicts itself. And he said, no one's taken up the offer yet. Nobody has taken it up yet because he said it does not contradict. It's your own little peanut brain that you're trying to make it say something that it doesn't say. Whose advice do you want to have? I got 43 years experience in the ministry and you know, I've studied the message and so forth. It's nice. But I will tell you this. If you ask me a question, unless I can quote it by heart, I'm going to go back to the Word and make sure you get a Word answer. Because I've learned enough in those 43 years that my thoughts really don't count. Oh, well, you say, well, we'll gather up everybody and we'll go to the bowling alley and we'll, after that, we'll go to the movie theater and it'll be all right. The problem is with that, you're not reading the message. You can be quiet if you want, but you're not reading the message. So, you know, here's a prophet that comes and he's getting light from the very throne of God and he's saying things. And you might sit there and say, well, it doesn't matter. Good luck with that. You're going to need that. It's an old battle. Listen, You might criticize me. You might think I'm an old fogey here. I did some searching. And just as an example, okay? This is not a church. This is Samaritan's Purse. Samaritan Ministries, which we are a part of, is a health-based, faith-based insurance company and so forth. They're a Christian group. Samaritan's Purse does great work, and they were great during the hurricane. Good people. Franklin Graham's group up there. If you want to go and work for Samaritan's Purse, I went to their website and I grabbed some stuff off the website to show you. Remember now, this is not a church. This is a business. It's an organization, nonprofit, but they're a business. I just grabbed some stuff off here. As you might criticize me for having some standards here, let's just look. To be hired at Samaritan's Purse, you must meet strict faith-based requirements alongside role-specific professional guidelines, qualifications. So if you want to be an electrician with Samaritan's Purse, you've got to be an electrician. You've got to be trained as an electrician. But you also have to have a strict faith-based experience with God. Because Samaritan's Purse operates as a Title VII religious exemption. They have that. Their hiring standards combine spiritual alignment with professional competence. So you have to sign a statement of faith. Candidates must maintain a personal active relationship with Jesus Christ as a consistent witness. Your life has to be a consistent witness because you know what? The moment you put on the Samaritan Purse shirt, you're an ambassador for Samaritan Purse. You're a representative in the community you go to. You're a person who represents Samaritan Purse in the communities that are broken by disaster and sickness and hurricanes and everything else. So when you go in there, so you're a Samaritan's Purse person, you've got to have a certain standard in your life. I'm not making this up. I'm just clipping off the website. Because a sense of calling of Christian ministry is central to the workplace culture. Candidates must strictly adhere to spiritual mandates and behavior parameters that govern both their lifestyle and their public presence. Employees must align with a conservative stance in support of traditional biblical views. This includes specific literal interpretations of Scripture regarding marriage. Defined strictly as a union between one man and one woman. You can't be for gay marriage. You can't believe in abortion. That's a sanctity of life. You can't believe any of that. You can't put that on your social feed. You can't put any of that on there because now you're representing something that's contrary to Scripture. And Samaritan's Purse doesn't do that, so you're out. Let's go a little further. Bible study requirements. Many permanent staff positions at Samaritan's Purse require employees to have completed 12 credit hours of college-level Bible studies. Wow. And if a candidate has not achieved this prior to being hired, he's got to do it post-hire. So if you get hired by us, you got to go to school for 12 college credit hours to have Bible school. Social media. Because employees represent the ministry 24/7, Samaritan's person forces strict behavioral guardrails regarding personal conduct, digital footprints, and social media presence. So now what you put on your feed is now going to determine whether you get hired and whether you remain hired. So if you're at a big drunken party with everybody and that gets up on social media, they're going to flag it. And they do. I could go on. I've got a bunch of other things here. They're saying that if you have on your account, your WhatsApp, and you have you download a recipe. Say you're flipping through and you like a recipe for bread, and the bread involves you putting some certain kind of beer in there. Now, not that you've made that recipe. Not that you've made that kind of bread. Or, you know, you've actually, you know, partaken of that. But if it's on your feed, they will find it. And you've got to remove it. Or you don't get hired. You say, you're kidding. I'm not kidding. That's the strictness of their policy because they consider themselves to be a Christian organization and a Christian group. So therefore, they want to maintain a certain standard. Hey, folks, wake up. This is not a church. These people can be any denomination. There's no denominational requirements here. They don't have to be a part of any particular movement or church or anything like that. This is a business. But their standards, they're so concerned about how they portray themselves to the public and how they go out and they're viewed in the community. They have these restrictions here. They have these parameters here. And if you don't want to conform to that, you're out. And some of you will sit here and criticize me because I say something about what a prophet came and said. A prophet who was held in the hand of Almighty God as one of the seven stars and released into the earth to bring light to the body. And I repeat that statement that he makes about about some activity or something else that he has talked about, whether it's women cutting their hair or something else, you know, whatever thing you want to pick here. And now all of a sudden, people, hey, does it matter about your testimony? Does it matter about how you convey yourself to the community out here? Does it matter how you represent the body of Christ and HBT and the message of the hour and Christ? Does it matter at all how we represent ourselves in the community around us? I say, if they can do that for Samaritan's Purse, how about you and I? How about you and I? Who have a higher calling and a higher standard and a closer experience to God, or we should have. And instead, we got a bunch of young people drifting along thinking, well, I can wear a dress that's split up halfway up my thigh and wear tight clothing like somebody put their foot on my back and pulled their T-shirt around me in here. And who are you to tell me, Pastor, that I can't dress like that? And you know, I don't come. I don't stand at the door and watch how everybody's dressed when they come because you know what? You do what you want. But I'll tell you what, my job is to give you the whole counsel of God. And you can have an election on Sunday if you want. You can have an election. And I'm not being in your face. I'm not trying to be smarty or something like that. I'm just telling you, folks, it's about time we woke up and we either believed it or we didn't. And we were active about the things of God. And either it says it or it doesn't. And we believe it or we don't. Or we're hot or we're cold. And you need to get into the message and find out what it says. You need to get into the Word and find out what it says. And it's not just for me to do that. You need to do that. And I'd say this, it's not just for me and your parents to do that. You young people need to get into that and get off something else and spend a little time in the Word. Spend a little time communing with God. Spend a little time finding out, well, what did he say? That's a good question. That's a fair question. You have a right to know. And you have a right to know yourself. I mean, I always heard what mom and dad said. I always heard what mom and dad impressed upon us. But you know what? I want to know myself. I say, have at it. I got 1,147, and if you don't know where to find them, I got them. I'll give them all to you. Because it's, listen, whether you've never heard this or not before, let me inform you, we are at the end. And at the end means that there's not much beyond the end. There's not a lot of kicking room. There's not a lot of, space after the end comes. Because when the door of Noah's, you think I'm trying to scare you, and I'm not trying to scare you at all. I'm just saying that we're living in the end time. The signs indicate that. Israel tells us that. Let me tell you, there's a danger in doing what we all think is right in our own eyes. Sister Macy's making a decision tonight to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, there could be nothing better for a young person to do than to begin at a young age and say, this is where I stand. This is where I want to be. And the best thing we can do is to pray for her and put her in God's hands and just say, Lord Jesus, just take her life and use her as a testimony, as a young sister in an ungodly world, and believe in that God's word is true. And last quote, it's an old battle. Started way back yonder. Satan and his angels were kicked out. Musicians, just gently come on up here, Mitchell. Then Satan was kicked out and came to the earth. And the battle was set in again because Eve broke the barrier. Watch. The battle set in because Eve broke down the barrier from where she was isolated behind the word. It's an old battle. It's an old struggle. Satan's really good at it. And he lured Eve out from around the barrier. And Eve broke down that barrier. God put barriers up around them. Believe his word. And she stepped outside of that and said, we'll surely not die. We'll surely not die. And from that very hour, Satan won the battle over God's word because one of his subjects, the weaker one, let down the bars. And let me ask you a question. Do you want me to let down the bars? Do you want me to stop? Hey, listen, I can preach about history. I can preach about the lives of the prophets and how they all died. If you want, we can have events. We can have movies. We can do any of that. But the reason Adam and Eve fell is because they let down the bars. They got out from around the barrier that God put there, and all of a sudden, the battle was over. Satan won the battle. And that's exactly how he has won the battle every time. Been because one of his subjects let down the bar from the word. Let me ask you, whose advice do you want? Whose advice do you want about rapturing faith and getting to heaven? Whose advice? I, if you ask me honestly, because I love you all and I want you to be there, I'd give you the very best advice I know. But I will tell you, I'll warn you in advance. I'll go back to the Word to find out, because what I'm going to tell you has got to dovetail with the Word of God. I've done that for 40 odd years, and I've done that every time I've been asked a question here in this church. We're not following a cult. We're not following a man. Even though Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We're following the revealed word of the hour. I said we're following the revealed word of the hour. That's what we follow. And what about if I died? What about if this was it? This is the last service. What about that? Then who would you follow? I mean, that's not an... I know you don't want me to even ask the question, but who is our Holy Ghost after all? Are you only conforming because Brother Barry would get on your case? Or if Brother Barry was gone and the church was gone and eminent domain took over and we didn't have rights to the building and so forth, what would you do? Would you come to church? Would you serve the Lord? Does the church, is that your Holy Ghost? Am I your Holy Ghost? And that's your decision. I mean, that's something for you to think about here. But look, we're at the end time, and it's either we believe it or we don't. We live it or we don't. If you be risen from above, Paul says, set your affection on things from above. Brother Branham says we become active in the things of God. Active in the things of God. And I actively pay my tithes. I actively go to church. I actively dress conscientiously according to the standards. I got two Samaritans first. I've got to clean up my social feed. In other words, what testimony do you carry into the community? What message do you carry into the community with your life? Every one of us have a testimony, and you're the only one that's going to guard it. And I'll tell you what, I think we need to have parents. We need to have parents who will stand there and, you know, say to their kids, hey, you know what? The message has something to say about that. The Bible has something to say about that. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, forgive me, Lord, if I've said something out of the way that I maybe should not have said. And Lord, my desire is to speak truth. And we live in a serious time, Lord, and the great warning we find through the scripture, Lord, is there was no king in Israel, so people went on and did what was right in their own eyes. And that's a really, really dangerous thing. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would stir in every heart. Stir in every heart. And Lord, we would seek the right source for advice. We would seek the right source to know exactly what is required. We live in serious times. We live in times that matter. Every step, every service, every gathering of your people. And our desire, Lord, is to live closer to you than we ever had before. Have your way, Lord, we pray. Guide us in your will. And teach us, Lord, that even if we don't always agree and understand, that, Lord, you will be your word will be our absolute. Grant it, Lord, is my prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
So keep your mind stayed on me. Oh, stayed on me. Just keep your mind stayed on me. Stayed on me. Just keep your mind stayed on me. Stayed on me. Faithful. So we fall down and we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy and love at the feet.
So we need to pray with Macy and her parents that God will take her as a vessel in these hands like a lump of clay and begin to mold her and shape her the way He wants to do it. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Macy and her desire, Lord, to live for you, to walk in the light, and to submit her heart unto you, Lord, in a real way, in a tangible way, not just in her mind, but, Lord, to step out and become immersed in water, Lord, and baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for her desire. We thank you that you're still moving on hearts and causing people, Lord, to lay aside everything in their life and to walk in newness of life. And we appreciate that so much, Lord. I pray you deal with her heart. I pray you'd forgive her of every sin. I pray you'd use her for your glory. I ask, oh God, that you would make her just a real vessel in your hand, that, Lord, you might do great things through her. And Father, keep your hand upon her life. Preserve her from the evil one. And Lord Jesus, just take complete control. Fill her, and we'll commit her into your hands now tonight with confidence. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Macy, based on your desire to walk in newness of life, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that just bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. For he has done
switch it to the key of G.